We live in a country where we truly have had freedoms. We still do have freedoms. And we have had, for the longest time, freedom of speech, freedom of religious beliefs, freedom to assemble, and many other freedoms. No one really is forcing you to live a certain way. For the United States and for Western democracies, this has been kind of a given over the years. And you think about all the freedoms we have compared to other countries, really we've been given so many freedoms. And maybe to a point to where we have taken for granted all of the freedoms that we have. Of course, now we kind of look on the horizon and see that things are a little different, and seems like some freedoms are being taken away, or there's mandates of such. How that will play out, we'll see. But while this is true for the United States and for Western democracies, that there has been freedom that we've had throughout history, the freedoms that we have been given in comparison to the other countries really has been kind of an exception. In many parts of the world, nations have been given limited religious freedoms, and oftentimes people live under the shadow of very oppressive regimes where not only you don't have the religious freedoms, but really you don't have a lot of freedoms in general. About 10 years ago, it seemed unlikely that certain freedoms and rights could be taken away so quickly, but we look over the past 2 years and you could see where things could change rather quickly. And we know this is going to happen because of prophecy. Prophecy tells us it will happen, but it's very hard to kind of see the writing on the wall and see certain things come about. Even right now around the world, some of our brethren are dealing with very oppressive environments and not being able to assemble as they would like. And we see, too, that the United States is possibly not immune to some of those things down the pipeline. Well, how can a converted Christian not just live under repressive society? Looking ahead and seeing that, well, there could be certain restrictions, there could be certain freedoms that are actually taken away. How in the world could we not only live in this environment, but thrive? Now, the Bible provides a dramatic example of how this is possible in the life of Daniel, And, because of this book, it has so many in-depth prophecies and, of course, miraculous intervention and many different stories that are just fascinating. Sometimes it might be a little more ambiguous to think about his life and the life that he was living in the midst of such geopolitical turmoil, really. The situation is almost unimaginable. And you think about for him to live through most of the reign of the first beast power and then to be there with the rise of the second beast power, the Persian Empire, to go through that, but also to be a captive, with the first beast power. He was in the belly of the beast. You think about a situation where he was under a difficult situation. That was Daniel's life. Daniel was actually taken captive at the birth of the beast power, lived in the belly of the beast approximately 70 years, saw its destruction, and there was a rise of that second beast power, the Persian Empire. But through it all, Daniel provides a remarkable example of not only surviving under difficult circumstances, but actually thriving, and thriving under the most repressive conditions. While none of us hope to ever experience such trauma, especially when you think about the rise of a fourth beast power that we know will happen, we don't want to be in the belly of the beast when the fourth beast power rises. We pray that we'll be counted worthy to escape. We do pray that God will provide that protection and safety prior to the great tribulation that will come. But you think about the life that we are in right now. Okay, we are not, this world basically is an alien to God and his way of life. And the life that we have to live in this world is much different than God's standard. We are very much pilgrims and sojourners in this physical life. Daniel did not belong where he was, in the belly of the beast. That was not where he belonged, but he truly was a pilgrim. He truly was a sojourner. And through it all, he was upholding God's way of life. He was a part of God's work in the belly of the beast. And by examining Daniel's life, we can extract principles that will help us in the world that we live in today. And this is what I would like to look at. The principles that we can extract by taking an overview of Daniel's life and some of the details that he faced. First point I would like to bring out is that, and this I believe did help him in the situation that he faced, but Daniel did understand prophecy. Daniel understood prophecy. I'm not talking about how God inspired him that he was a prophet. I'm talking about the 70 years prophecy of Jeremiah, and that he no doubt had heard of. This must have been in the forefront of his mind and all that he experienced. And the prophecy that was given to him and that he must have understood, it sure would have been helpful knowing what he was going through. And even though he was really in the trenches and in the details of this very difficult situation, what he did know is that God was going to be with him, or God was allowing these things to happen. Both are true. But God was allowing these things to happen because we know that through prophecy, prophecy is God's inspiration for things to come. What is going to happen according to God's will? Prophecy really brings up a lot of thought on our sovereign God, his sovereignty, his great power, his great might, and that God, who is greater than all, is going to bring things about according to his plan. Prophecy should help us have a greater fear for God, to be in awe of God, and see the big picture more clearly. I guess it was all over the news. William Shatner went up into space, and some condemned him and said, you know, with all the money that you have, why don't you just put it towards making the earth better, a better place, and maybe, you know, help the environment and such. And William Shatner had a kind of interesting comment, which was basically, you know, it was too amazing for him to say no to. When he got up there, he said, what's amazing is that you get up there, and in the universe, you see this dark abyss, and it is really kind of ugly. There's nothing there. It's just, you see darkness, and you see this ugliness, and then you see basically this jewel called Earth, and you see that there's life there and the vibrancy, and it's just amazing to see it. And so it was incredible. But you know, sometimes when you take a step back, and you really see God's greatness. This is the way it should be our view towards prophecy. There are a lot of details that you can get out on, and I guess there are some twigs, you know, and speculation and details we really should stay away from. But when you think about for what we've been given, the knowledge we know without a doubt, the prophecy that God has revealed to us, it should help us to take a step back and look at things in a different perspective, which is God's greatness, his power, his might. A prophecy is a prediction of something that will happen in the future, not by happenstance, but because the creator of the universe set it in place. He is the author of prophecy in the Bible. He is the inspiration behind the prophets. Isaiah 46 and verse 9. Isaiah 46 and verse 9. Remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, but that things that will come about, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, calling a bird of prey from the east, a man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass, I have purposed it, I will also do it. You know, prophecy reminds us of God's greatness, what he will bring about, that he is God and there is no other. You know, because of Jeremiah's prophecies, Daniel, in the midst of trial and many questionable situations where his back was up against the wall, that had to be in the forefront of his mind. You know, God is God, there is no other. And what, you know, not saying that he, this particular verse, you know, that came to his mind. I'm just saying that, you know, that knowing what is to come according to God's will, it had to be encouraging for him and helpful, and maybe even possibly see the big picture a little bit better. Daniel probably had heard about what was coming, according to Jeremiah. Turn to Jeremiah 25 and verse 5. Jeremiah 25, and starting in verse 5, they said, repent now every one of his evil way and his evil doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord has given to you and your fathers forever and ever. Do not go after other gods and serve them and worship them, and do not provoke me to anger in the works of your hands, and I will not harm you. Yet you have not listened to me, says the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands and your own hurt. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against the land, against its inhabitants, and against the nations all around. And I will utterly destroy them, and I will make them an astonishment, a hissing, and a perpetual desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, and the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the sound of millstones and the light of the lamp. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. We have this very detailed prophecy, 70 years, not to be mistaken with the 70 weeks prophecy in Daniel. It shall come to pass when 70 years are complete that I will punish the king of Babylon, that, you know, the Babylonian Empire, that first beast power, and that nation and the land of the Chaldeans for their iniquity, says the Lord, and I will make it a perpetual desolation. So it's very interesting what is given here, the details, and sure that Daniel had heard of what was coming in that regard, probably anticipated it, and that would have been helpful. I find it interesting also when you think about prophecy, you think about how God is the source of it. God is behind it. And really, this set of scripture really shows us a little bit, because you look at verse 9, and he refers to, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. Well, would you think that King Nebuchadnezzar would be a servant of God? Well, he was bringing about his will for the punishment of Judah. And because it was a part of God's will for that punishment to happen and for prophecy to be fulfilled, he was being a tool for God. You know, there are 11 individuals whom God specifically calls my servant. They're Abraham, Jacob, Moses, Caleb, David, Job, Isaiah, Eliakim, Zerubbabel, Jesus Christ, and Nebuchadnezzar. And so Nebuchadnezzar is in pretty good company, wouldn't you say? But it's not as if Nebuchadnezzar was a godly man. He was being used for God's purpose. And again, it brings us back to the big picture. What is God doing? What is he going to do to fulfill prophecy? There is this message that Jeremiah had of repentance. And that was the message. It was God's will And of course, we know in the future, with the modern-day Israelite nations, there will be that repentance that they're brought to, but then restoration. And it will be a wonderful time after that. But it does reiterate the fact that prophecy fulfilled is accomplishing God's will. And those players involved, God is the one that raises up kings and brings them down, nations brings them up, brings them down. He is the one, and he is the ultimate. Even though obviously this was in the back of Daniel's mind, or the understanding was probably there, it doesn't mean that the situation he was in was any easier to go through. The details that he faced and the situation that he faced was very difficult. The rise of Babylon from an Assyrian province to superpower roughly paralleled Daniel's life from birth to young adulthood. And as Daniel approached manhood, Nebuchadnezzar approached Jerusalem for the first time in 605 BC. So after the siege of the city, King Jehoiakim yielded. He yielded, he paid tribute, and basically turned over the treasures from the temple. And the king saw family and leaders being taken to Babylon. And Daniel was one of those. He was a captive. He had a very difficult life. But we know that one thing that probably helped him was prophecy and understanding. And we think about as we press forward, we want to have a good knowledge of prophecy. We want to understand. It doesn't mean that we're going to have all of the answers with all of the details, because God reveals what he wants to at this time, and we have a good working understanding of what is to come. And some of those details will be revealed later on. But it could help us as we press forward and possibly navigate into new territory prior to the return of Jesus Christ. And we want to study and be educated on prophecy. Number two, another principle that we can gain in looking at Daniel's life is that no matter what the situation is, continue to educate yourself in God's way of life. And maybe I should have put a disclaimer. We can educate ourselves in a variety of things. One, we should educate ourselves on prophecy, as mentioned before. Or we could read a lot of books, self-help books, not bad. We can educate ourselves in a lot of different ways. But as we press forward and we think about heading into challenging times, we want to be well educated on God's way of life, his way of thinking, and how we can navigate through this life by applying God's way of life. Daniel was a well-educated man, and he was also well-educated in God's way of life, his way of thinking. And he was able to navigate difficult terrain by applying what he knew and applying it also with wisdom. And we want to be able to do the same. Let's turn to Daniel 1 in verse 1. Daniel 1, starting in verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar in the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed a person whose name is difficult to pronounce. Okay, I'm just going to go on. Who said that? Okay. Yeah, I think I'll go with that one. The king instructed him, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles. Young men in whom there were no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. So Daniel was very gifted, even according to worldly standard. But as we will go on to see too, he was very gifted in understanding and God's understanding, and he had great wisdom that God had granted him. You know, we can read all the many books that are out there. We could study night and day, and we could educate ourselves on history. We could, ancient Israel. We could study on details and prophecy. We could spend our whole life studying details, and it is not a bad thing. I'm not saying that it is. But we must be educated in God's way of life. It matters. We could be the most gifted. We could be the most talented. We could have all wisdom, all knowledge, and all understanding. But yet, if we don't know how to apply God's way of life, really, it's for null. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy or inspired speaking, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains. Well, you would think, you know, if we had all these things, all faith, all knowledge, all understanding, wouldn't that be enough? All gifts of prophecy? But have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love suffers long. It is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, and thinks no evil. You think about the details of love, and it's applied, you know, God's law applied. You know, if we have all of these things, but we don't have the understanding and education on how to apply God's law, then those other things are of no profit. And those are some pretty major things that we need to have. And we need to do the other, but we must have love for God and love for man. Daniel not only was a man of many talents and gifts, but he had much knowledge. He had much knowledge in serving God in the right way. He had a love for God's way of life, and he purposed his heart to obey. I was thinking about the sermonette and the meditation. You know, sometimes when we, you know, as he said, it's not just emptying our minds of something, and as we come to that point, you know, it's a part of purposely focusing on something. And sometimes it is purposing our heart on something. You know, I'm committing to this. I'm going to very much commit to this way of life. It's the right way, and I'm not going to budge on this. I'm going to commit and set my heart on that. And sometimes it does take meditation, understanding of God's way of life, and then how am I going to commit to this? How am I going to follow through on this? And Daniel did this. He purposed it in his heart. Not only did he have a good education, a good grasp of things, a good working knowledge, but yet he purposed in his heart to obey God. Daniel 1 in verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion, of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. And you know, some the king's delicacies. Now, it could have been why he would not eat of it. It could have been unclean meats. Some commentaries say that. Some say it was actually food that was really involved with the idolatrial idol worship, the actual really steeped in that and really involved in that, you know, not just meat offered to idols, and then the wine too. But you think, you know, why the wine? And one individual who was watching the Mr. Meeker's Joel Meeker's class, he said, told me afterwards, he said that I guess the wine back then it was made and had a little bit of blood in it, typically. And so, you know, that if that is true, then you can understand why he also refused the wine as well. Of course, now that's not the way wine is made with that. But, you know, he was not going to defile himself. Whatever it was, he had set his heart not to defile himself. He wanted to please God. And he was wanted to live the right way of life. And he was not going to defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And we know what he suggested as we go on. And he made a deal, you know, let us, give me some more time on this. And let us eat vegetables and see how we are after 10 days. Please test your servant, verse 12, for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. And let our appearance be examined before you. And the appearance of the young man who eats the portion of the king's delicacies, and as you see fit, so deal with your servants. And so he was very wise in how he dealt with the situation too. Not only did he want to hold the line and honor God, but he did it in a wise way. You know, he could have felt like lashing out, and he could have, gone about it a different way. But he was very wise. He was wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. This is the way that he handled things. You know, in all that we do and all that we are being educated on, you know, we want to use God's word with the way we live our life as the standard. We want to use it with wisdom. We want to use it wisely. This is a part of educating ourselves in the way that God desires, his way of life. Part of that is, you know, educating ourselves, examining ourselves, and how we react to certain situations. And is it pleasing to God? Is it how we should act? You know, every situation that we have and that we come across is going to bring about different challenges. There may be times where we are, you know, our back is really against the wall. And so what are we going to do? Well, do we go to God? Do we ask for more time? Or do we say, you know what, this is it. This is the mountain I'm going to die on, and, you know, full steam ahead. It depends. And how should we respond? You know, Daniel at times faced major crisis. And when it came to interpreting King Nebuchadnezzar's dream, he was in a situation that we might say mission impossible. And I guess he was the Tom Cruise of 605 BC, because what he faced was, really, it was mission impossible. Here you have King Nebuchadnezzar, and, you know, he's asking for his advisors to not only interpret the dream, but, hey, you know, I don't really remember the dream myself. You tell me what my dream was about and interpret the dream. I'm like, hey, that's no fair. You know, now I'm not dealing with anything. I got to work with something, you know, and this is impossible. Well, he didn't like that response, and it was basically, well, then die. And so he had already set about in order to kill part of the advisors, and, you know, Daniel was in line. So what was going to happen? You know, here he's in a very difficult situation. How would he respond in this situation? You know, a prior situation, as you see with the, you know, the vegetables and what he was going to eat, he didn't want to defile God. And he had an alternative. He used wisdom. And now we're in a little different situation, and he's facing death. So what is he going to do? What is he going to do now in this very difficult situation? You know, at this point, he could have really acted out. He could have thought, this is the mountain to die on. But he went to God. And notice his attitude in this. Daniel 2, and starting in verse 14. Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered the captain of the king's guard. You know, with counsel and wisdom, well, we know there was counsel involved on this, and wisdom, goes to the guard who'd gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. And he answered and said to him, the king's captain, why is a decree from the king so urgent? Then he made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretations. He wanted more time because he wanted to seek God more and look to him, please deliver me. He knew that the deliverance had to come from God, and he was going to continue to be courageous. He wanted more time. He had faith that God was going to deliver. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men. You know, he sought God, and that's what he did. He sought God's mercies. He must have cried out. He went to God, and he might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And it was very apparent that God was giving him and revealing to him this vision, much different than a dream. And we know that with dreams that we have, you know, we recall dreams. Sometimes we have no dreams in a week. Sometimes we have one or two I can remember. But we don't think our dreams are from God. It says dreams come through much activity. And I find that when I'm a little more active, I have a stressful week, a lot going on, I dream more. So that definitely fits. But dreams are vanity, vain. We don't pay attention to our dreams. This was different, and God had given him understanding. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changes the times and seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what you have asked of you, what we have asked of you, and you have made known to us the king's demand." Again, we see Daniel's perspective and what this revelation was giving him. His perspective was on God's greatness. But if you follow what he did, he sought counsel, he had courage, he sought God, he acknowledged God's greatness, and he humbly thanked God. And sometimes when we are in difficult situations, we should remember a bit of an outline here on what Daniel did. In times of crisis, Daniel had faith that God would be there. Just more time. Just give me more time. He never gave up. He was humble. He did not trust in his own power and strength. And he very well could have, as we could move on in Daniel's life. You think he was very high in the empire. He was very high up, and he had a lot of power. And, you know, that could have allowed him to get a big head. He could have thought, I'm untouchable. You think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And, well, you know, here they were facing the fiery furnace. But where was Daniel? He was excluded from that. There was a certain amount of power that he had, but yet his perspective was always, it seemed to always be what his response was, with thankfulness to God, knowing he is the deliverer, he is the one with all knowledge. If there is wisdom and knowledge, it's because of him. He knows the deep and dark secrets, or the deep secrets, the things that is done in the dark and the light. He knows all. And so even though he had maybe an opportunity as time went on to think, hey, look at me, look how great I am, look at the power that I have. Really, it seems that he very much kept things into perspective and was very humble. He still concluded that God knew all, God was with him, and he saw the greatness of God firsthand. And we have this account for our encouragement as well. Point number three, and like I said in Kansas City, I don't want to tell you all how many points I have. I don't want to tell you I have 9 because then you'll know that I don't have 9. There's no way I could fit that much material in 9 points, but I'll just keep going. There aren't 9. I think there's 5. We'll see. Point number 3. Remember that God deals with the long term. Things that we cannot see, we should keep our focus on God, whatever we encounter day by day. And the details in Daniel's life, he was in the details. He was in the thick of things so many times. He had to keep the big picture in mind. You know, when it's all said and done, how did God use Daniel? He used him in a very powerful way, more than he even realized at the time. He used him to write one of the most powerfully prophetic books in the Bible. Such details, such accurate details of things that have unfolded in the past, the historical events that have happened and prophesied that have come about. Then we have the future things to come, such detailed prophecies. It's amazing to think that God used him in that way. And that was the big picture in Daniel's life. Through the details, we must remember that God deals with us in the long term, and really it is God's desire to bless his people. He wants blessings for us. Blessings flowed from God to Daniel, even in the belly of the beast. Even in the most difficult circumstances, God blessed Daniel. So, you know, we have a situation where he had to stand up to... he had to stand up so that he did not defile his heart. He faced death because of being able to interpret a vision. And then you also have being thrown into the lion's den. Another time he faces death. He had another issue. And yet blessings flowed from God to Daniel. Daniel 6 in verse 24. Daniel 6 and verse 24. You think that Daniel must have at some point, why do I have to wait? You delivered me. You delivered me here. You delivered me there. But sometimes he had to wait it out. Why didn't he deliver him before he was thrown into the lion's den? But yet he did, and he delivered him. He delivered him in a major way. Daniel 6 and verse 24. And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. Them, their children, and their wives, and the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Very graphic picture there. Won't think on that too long. We'll move on to verse 25. Then King Darius wrote, "To all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. And he is the living God, and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. His dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions." There's an old sports axiom that says, "Let the game come to you. Let the game come to you." And Daniel did. Over and over again, he faced difficult situations, but he allowed the game to come to him. He allowed God to deliver. He was patient with the process. He was patient. He stuck with the fundamental principles. He was faithful to God, and in the end, the opportunity came. Daniel applied this principle to his relationship with God. He stuck with the process. He let things come about. You know, prior prophecy was helpful to Daniel and to help him persevere. And God used Daniel in a major tool for prophecy today. But it was his trust in God and the righteousness that probably mattered the most. He definitely had knowledge and understanding, but that trust and faith in God, it mattered so much. And this was the case in the time that he lived in, in that time, in the belly of the beast. But if he lived in our time, in our day and age, and if he was in this area, he went through, he's in the midst of two beast powers. But as we know, there is another beast power to come. But what would he do in this life as it declines? We're actually told in Ezekiel 14 and verse 12. Ezekiel 14 and verse 12. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, "Son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness," you think we live in a land and in a country that there is persistent unfaithfulness? I believe, yes. We see a steady decline. We see a moral decline. "But son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread, send famine on it, and cut off man and beast from it. Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God." We can't live on someone else's righteousness, but it also helps us see, too, that if they were alive in this day and age, they would have been righteous in that. They had set their heart. We know that in a steady decline or persistent unfaithfulness, well, Noah was definitely there. He was there. This world is going to be like that at the end times. Daniel had to face that. He was in the belly of the beast. Job went through extreme trials because of Satan's attacks. That they would be righteousness. That they would do their part. What about us? Now, we are in this day and age. They have their own legacy. What's yours? What's your story? Daniel's life was exemplified by four fundamental attributes: obedience to God's law, faith in God, loyalty to God, and humility. Obedience to God's law, faith in God, loyalty to God, and humility. He was in it for the long haul. In this life, we have to have perseverance. What's our story going to be? Point number four, just because God does not answer you immediately does not mean that he has not heard you or that he has forgotten about your request. Daniel 10 and verse 2. Daniel 10 and verse 2, and after Daniel began an extended period of prayer and restoration on behalf of Jerusalem, the archangel Gabriel appeared 21 days later. And, he had to wait for this answer. Daniel 10, starting in verse 2. "In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning three full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came to my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till three whole weeks were fulfilled." Verse 10. "Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hand. And he said to me, 'O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you. And I stand upright, for I have now been sent to you.' While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, 'Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand, to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words.'" Now, this is more than likely Gabriel speaking here, but it's interesting that even though it took so long, he heard it immediately. He answered him, even though he had to wait for so long. At that moment that he cried out, he heard, and it started the process. We don't always know what's going on behind the scenes. Verse 13, But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. You know, there's a spiritual warfare taking place behind the scenes. And so we don't always know what's going on in the background. Sometimes we have to wait. Sometimes we have to be patient. We don't know how God is going to always resolve things. But just because the answer sometimes is not yet does not mean that God has, does not love us, does not care for us. You think about how he referred to his beloved, even though he had to wait, even though the answer was not yet, he still was beloved. Daniel 9 and verse 20, this is prefacing the additional revelation concerning the 70 weeks prophecy. Notice what Gabriel said here, the archangel. Daniel 9 and verse 20. Now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel was presenting my supplication before the Lord, my God, for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision in the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. Daniel was greatly beloved by God. He was greatly beloved by the angelic realm. He still had to wait. You know, Daniel was still greatly beloved by God, but Daniel had to patiently wait. Sometimes when we have to wait on something and patiently wait, well, maybe God doesn't really love me. Maybe he doesn't care for me. We can't ever come to that conclusion. And sometimes, you know, well, you don't even know what is going on behind the scenes. There's sometimes God must have been protecting Daniel. Daniel probably thought, well, why am I here? I'm going to die. And maybe God was actually protecting him. You know, there are certain situations in our life, we don't even know what is going on behind the scenes, but that God has already invested time towards helping you in a certain way. At the feast on the last great day in Branson, we were traveling. It was, you know, how sometimes on the last great day, you'll have that last finale and go out to eat right at the end, you know, spend all the rest of your feast money and go out to eat. And so we were trying to get out the door from our condo, and just one thing after the next, just things were not working out. We're just like, what is going on? You know, we're like 45 minutes behind, and we finally got out the door. Just like, I don't know what happened. We were just so far behind. So pull up to a four-way stop and, you know, make a right-hand turn, look over to my left-hand side and across the street. There's a very strong-looking man, his shirt's off, and he's violently talking to somebody, you know, very angry, and he's just talking to himself. I thought, oh boy, you know, there's something wrong there. And so we're watching him pretty closely, driving slow, and then to our right, here's a church member, a woman, and she's watching three little children, and two of them were Mr. Blackwell's grandchildren. And before she even knew what was going on, here we are watching this, and we look, and the individual kind of V-lines, it runs across the street and kind of almost charges at these, at the woman and the three children. He's yelling at them, and he's saying things to the children, and I saw the face, we locked eyes, and you could tell she's like, basically, help me. And I've stopped the car, opened up the door, boys were in the back seat, and I said, crawl in the very back. So they're jumping over seats, opened up the door, and the four of them just came flying in and closed it, and she was just like, I cannot believe that just happened. But before she even knew that help was there, help was there. And sometimes we don't even know what God is doing behind the scenes. God works in mysterious ways, and we serve an awesome God. We can never come to a point where we believe that God does not care or that he doesn't recognize what our needs are. Matthew 6 and verse 25. Matthew 6 and verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry and say, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For your heavenly Father knows what you need, all these things. And the parallel account, or that also reiterates, we think about Christ's instruction with the model prayer. But he says, your Father knows what you need before you even ask. He knows what we need, always. Remember that God takes care of our needs and not our wants. We may want something else. We may think we need something else. It might be a want instead. And God doesn't operate in that way. You know, and if a father in the household said, hey, what do you want for dinner to their children? You'd be having pizza and ice cream every night, probably. What do you want for dinner today? Again, ice cream? All right. Ice cream it is again. Whatever you want. Well, God knows what we need. And as was mentioned in Daniel, what he needed was vegetables. What he needed was water, and he was able to thrive. That is what we need. When you think about even in prophecies, what we want, you know, if we just had a little more knowledge here, that would really open up a lot. But God gives us what we need now. And eventually some of those things will be revealed. And we want to make sure that as we study prophecy, that those details are details that are clearly proven and what we actually need. Because if it's something we want rather than what we need, we will not be nourished in that way. God is the one behind the prophecy, and he wants us to know what we know when he allows it. We must remember what prophecy is. Prophecy is understanding what God's plan is and what he wants to come about when he wants it to come about. If we want what God does not want, it would be almost as if we were partaking of the king's delicacies that would have defiled Daniel. You know, we don't want to defile our heart by partaking of the king's delicacies. It may taste sweet, it may be easy going down, but if it's not what God desires, it is not going to be nourishment to our body. Daniel was greatly nourished by not defiling himself with the king's delicacies. And we don't want to defile ourselves with what Satan desires to offer us, false doctrine, or food that is not really food. Ice cream for dinner, you might say. But there are many tantalizing ideas out there. There's a lot out there on the internet. There's a lot that we could speculate on. But is it really good for growth? If we really understood all prophecy, I mean, even the prior prophets didn't even understand all of the prophecies to come. It's not a salvation issue that we understand. We have to reach a certain amount of knowledge and then we will have salvation. Well, that's not true, because some of the prophets didn't even know how that was going. They didn't understand. It wasn't for them to understand at that time. But it was for future prophecies to be fulfilled. So we must make sure that we don't go after the king's delicacies. And you think about, you know, back in worldwide Church of God, there was more on prophecy. We definitely acknowledge that there definitely was more that we received on a regular basis. And some was predictive prophecy, which did not yield good fruit at that time. And sometimes that's what individuals really crave, is maybe more predictive prophecy. Well, who exactly is the false prophet? What exactly, you know, when will Europe combine into a united military power? Where will the wedding supper be? When exactly is the wedding supper? When is Christ going to return? And, you know, those things are not for us to know yet, but those things will be revealed. So as we do study prophecy, and I do plan to give a couple more sermons, obviously, on prophecy, you know, that wanted this to kind of lay the groundwork a little bit as we think about studying prophecy and some of those things to come and some of the details. And we need to study what we know and what we know without a shadow of a doubt. And when we do study, we acknowledge that, you know, this isn't exclusive knowledge. Prophecy has been given from God for our understanding. 2 Peter 1 and verse 20, as we wrap things up. 2 Peter 1 and verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Yeah, we never want to come to the point where we have very exclusive knowledge, and I'm the only one that understands this particular prophecy. We don't want to come to that point. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, as they were directed by God. That is how prophecy comes about. He is the one behind that. Two scriptures to conclude. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, was indicating when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Peter explains that God revealed to some of the prophets that their messages were recorded for a later time, not for themselves. He said that some of these things even angels desire to look into. That's an interesting perspective to have. It keeps things into perspective. If the holy angels desire to look into something but don't know all the details, who are you, who am I, to really want to press on something that's for later on? Humility is key. Knowledge can puff up if we are not careful. One final scripture to conclude, Daniel 12 and verse 1. Daniel 12 and verse 1. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation. Even to that time, and to that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. Daniel was wise. Are we wise? How do we handle our lives? And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on the riverbank and the other on the riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Then I heard the man clothed of linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Although I heard and I did not understand. Then I said, O Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. In the early days of the Persian Empire, God gave some far-reaching prophecies through Daniel. They were not meant for Daniel since they were sealed until the end. They were meant for you and I. What was also given for our learning was Daniel's example, his wisdom, his faith, his trust, his humility. And how pertinent are the prophecies of Daniel for us in this life, and how pertinent was the way he lived his life as well. His example speaks loud and clear, even today.